Or you. Come on, choir.
All right. This is biblical timeline number 7. And the question is, we've been talking about faith, Abraham's faith, that through which he received righteousness. Can faith fail? And that's a big question. It's disputed a lot today. And so the first question is, fail what? What is it that faith can fail to do? Can it fail to save us? Is really the bottom line question that is debated. And if it can't fail to save us, if it's true that it can't, why is it that it can't? Why is it that if our faith fails, we're still saved? Well, it's because it's not our faith that saves us. It's His faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. We do believe in it. We do have faith in what He did for us. But it's His faith that saves us. And for that, let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, where the Lord tells us through Paul, He says, "But now the righteousness of God," remember, Abraham received God's righteousness by faith. "The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." In other words, a righteousness that isn't by how many good works you do or how well you behave. He says it's the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's God's righteousness, and it's Jesus Christ's faith unto all and upon all them that believe. So that's where our part comes in. We have to believe it. But it's not an act. It's not a work. It's just like if you see something happen in front of you, you believed what you saw. And like that, we believe what Jesus Christ did for us. "For there's no difference," he says, "all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So," he says, "we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Amen. So it was His faith that counted. He's the one that passed the test. We didn't. We believed. And that's why when we did talk at the funeral and we could be sure that he was safe, it's because it didn't count on his faith. Although he had faith, but he didn't get to the Lord on his faith. He got there on the Lord's faith. So then is our belief to our credit? Is that something we can get credit for?
Say again?
Our belief. You know, we believe in what he did. Did we do that? Is that something we mustered up? Did we say, okay, I know I can get saved by believing, so I'm going to believe. I'm going to do a work. I'm going
to
believe.
The Lord had to do that.
Yeah, because we can't make ourselves believe what we don't believe. You know, so it isn't something we can take credit for, because a lot of people try to say to you, well, see, you're believing, you're having faith. That's a work. It wasn't a work. It's nothing that we did. So the other question is that I had a person from a certain religion that counts a lot on works to justify themselves. They said that faith is like a bucket. And if you do enough sins, it's going to spring a bunch of leaks at the bottom, and pretty soon all the faith is going to leak out. And now you don't have any faith anymore, so you're not saved because it all leaked out the bottom of the bucket. But it's not our faith that saved us. It's His faith. His faith doesn't leak out of a bucket. Our faith can go down, but we're still saved, you know. So there's no going back. Once we transfer our trust to Him, His work applies to us. And it can't be done undone by our behavior, because it wasn't done by our behavior. It was done by His behavior. You know, it can't be undone by our lack of faith, because it's a one-time transaction, once for all, that can't be canceled. I mean, sometimes I say it, it's a sort of almost sacrilegious way to say it, but it's like what people think about when they think of the mafia down here. You know, they say the only way you're getting out of here is dead. Well, with the Lord, we're getting out alive to heaven. We can't go back to dead. You know, we are alive. So let's read verses 25 and 26, where we're told that God, this is Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or to take our punishment, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. A lot of times we don't realize how much we are taking the credit away from Jesus Christ when we try to justify ourselves. It's like God saying, my son's the righteous one. He's the just one, and he's the justifier. And then we all get out here and start preaching that, no, you got to be the just one, and you got to be the righteous one. But no, we'll never live up to him. It's through him, you know, not through us. So when we believed in him, his faith counted for us, and we were justified. It's a done deal. And let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Where Paul goes on to tell us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, wrath is coming. I mean, God has promised it. And this is one of the many places where it makes it so clear that we're not going through that wrath. We're going to be saved from that wrath because we believe in him, because we're justified by him. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. First verse 1, where we're told, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Amen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of people think that last part there is a condition that is saying, okay, there's no condemnation in you as long as you walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But that's not right. This is a one-time decision that the Lord is talking about. And so he's saying there's no condemnation to us. Let's go down to verse 9, where he assures us, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this. So this is not a condition based on our behavior or even our constant faith. It's based on no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus, and we're in Christ Jesus if his Spirit is inside of us. And how does his Spirit get inside of us? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1.
Romans, can I ask a question?
Sure.
The next verse says, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It almost sounds like if Christ is in you, then the natural outcome of that, it has to be that your body is dead. You know, your flesh is dead, it's judged. So it's like it can't be one or the other or like partially pregnant. If Christ is in you, dead.
Right, because it has been judged. I mean, right. We judged it ourselves when we turned ourselves over to Christ.
But it's just neat. It just makes it so, cut and dry. It's,
yeah.
It can't be one. It can't be partial. It's one or the other. I like that.
It is good. And so how do we know we're there? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He's talking about himself and those that have trusted before. And then he says, in whom ye also trusted, that's us, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we were sealed since we believed. And a lot of people say, well, I know somebody that really believed and then they went crazy and they went off and they sinned for years of their life or whatever. Well, they either really believed or they didn't really believe. But if they really believed, they're sealed. Now, they may have to go through a lot of suffering, you know, as consequences of how they're choosing to live their lives. But what this is saying is it was a one-time thing. When we believed, we were sealed. That's it. We can't be lost. Now, we can cause ourselves one miserable life, and we can put ourselves in a position where we arrive naked and with seared skin and nothing else when we get to heaven because we don't get up there with any jewels or gold or anything. The hay and stubble we had got all burned up on the way up. We can do that, but we can't keep ourselves out of heaven because it was done. It's a one-time thing. So a lack of faith on our part doesn't affect our salvation once we're saved. We're sealed and safe. What can we learn from Abraham about the wrong choices he made due to lapses in his faith? Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to go to verse 10, but I think I'll read verses 2 and 3 first, just to remind us what God promised Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now this is in as a reward for him following the Lord away from his land, as the conditions were put down in verse 1. But such great promises, then let's look. So he's got these promises. He's got God on his side. God's going to bless those that bless him, curse those that curse him. He's got it made. And then comes verse 10. Where it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." So what's happening here?
A trial.
You know, the famine represents a storm in our lives, the storms in our lives that we have. And Egypt represents a worldly choice instead of a godly one. And I mean, I'm guilty of this 1,000 times in my life, that I come into a situation, I love the Lord, but all of a sudden something's scary and I go back to my own way of doing things and my own wisdom, and I try and manipulate my way out of it, you know, that kind of a thing. So it's a lapse of faith. And we can ask ourselves in our own lives on a daily basis, when do we start being sly, subtle, like Satan, indirect, sneaky? The moment we're starting that, we're not doing it God's way anymore. We're back in our own hands doing it our way, you know. And if we do that, the next thing that happens is that it gets worse. If we start there, it gets worse. Let's go to verses 11 to 13, chapter 12, verses 11 to 13. "And it came to pass, when he came near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." Is that how I talk to you, honey? "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." Now this is the man that's going to be protected by God, curse those who curse him, bless those who bless them, and he's manipulating. So what does he do? He says, let's lie. "Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and thy soul shall live because of thee." And that's as far as we're going there. So who does Abraham trust?
Himself, man.
He says, "I'm going to solve this problem," you know. So as soon as that starts to happen, fear comes in, worldly wisdom, lies. The flesh is back in full bloom, you know, just like it was before we were saved. You know, we're just going along pretty good. But then come the consequences. And that'll be verses 14 to 16, where it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Looks like Abraham was pretty smart. Well, he lost his wife, true, but look at all the things he's receiving. You know? How's he going to use his wisdom to get out of this mess? That's when we go running to God. I mean, my witness and testimony to you is 1,000 times I've tried to do it myself, and that's just stepping deeper and deeper and deeper, and finally at a certain point I'm on my knees, "Oh Lord, please save me from this that I've gotten myself in." I'm real good then, if I'd have just done it before, you know, before I went down into Egypt. So then verses 17 to 20. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So the Lord's doing what he said he was going to do, right? Mm-hmm. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So God saved them. But what did Pharaoh and all his men think of this man Abraham, who's supposed to be God's representative?
Not too much.
Not much.
Just a, I saw you.
Yeah, right. Just another little weasel, you know. Those. Okay, so now the question is, will Abram learn from this and trust God the next time he needs him? Let's go to Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. And this one's a familiar one, because we've been here last time. Chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Abram, saying..." Well, let me back up to verse 3. "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir." Remember that he's telling him that he who's so old and his wife who's barren are going to have a child. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars," or count them, "if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness." So he believed God. And we know that then, just like we believed in Jesus Christ. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he must have learned his lesson, right? Because now he's trusting God again. He's on the right path. So a few more years pass, and we'll go to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Just so you'll get an idea, I mean, it was almost 30 years from the time God first promised Abram a seed to where Isaac was delivered. So God does things in his own time. We have to kind of get used to that, you know. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may, if I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai.
Whatever you want.
And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. In other words, now she has the child. And so she looks down on Sarah. And Sarai said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." So, what happened to that great faith that Abram had there for a little while? He had faith that God was going to give him a child. Now he and Sarai got together and went out and manufactured one on their own with some very indirect means. Will God throw them out now? But do you see how much this represents us? I mean, this is how...
Now it's all based on his faith.
Right.
Yeah. But
his faithfulness. How often, especially in a squeeze, do we turn from God's wisdom to our own? We're back to our own way. We think we can handle it better ourselves. Why? Because we aren't sure that God will give us the solution that we want. I mean, we can say theoretically and at a distance, we trust God, we know He knows what's best for us, we know He'll take care of us. But in this situation where we really want the outcome to be a certain thing, we tend to want to take that back into our own hands. And that's a lack of faith. we're going to fix it ourselves. And is that what God wants us to do? You know,
I thought he was just being obedient to his wife.
Right. No, God won't throw them out, but we all suffer the consequences of what they did then to this day. I mean, God lets us have the consequences. It's the only way we learn lessons. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, but hold a finger in Genesis. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul comments on this. And he asks, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And that's, I mean, somebody ought to have that to say to us every time we start that, you know. Because when you really get it down, the day you were saved, I mean, you were convinced that there was nothing you could do. I mean, our admission is, "Lord, please save me. I can't handle this." And then he saves us, and then we start saying, "Okay, now let me handle it again." You know, so that's what he does. So are we now made perfect by the flesh? Will our flesh save us in a tight spot?
Nope.
All our flesh can do is make it worse. Get us into a worse situation. Let's see what happens next. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 16, verses 5 to 10. Or we read 5, let's go 6 to 10. "But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? Where'd you come from? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it will not be numbered for multitude." So now we got a promise going to Hagar, is that her seed will be multiplied. He says, go back and submit. Now, who are Hagar's offspring?
The Muslims.
The Muslims. And do they agree with this?
Yeah,
I agree with that.
They go back to this point in the Bible, and they look at it, and they celebrate it, and have, in fact, a great celebration in Saudi Arabia is due to the day when the angel of the Lord saved Hagar in the desert. So they count their father as Abraham through Ishmael, just like the Jews count their father as Abraham through Isaac. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? All right, so let's go to Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And when you really look at it over there in the Middle East, I mean, when they're not against the Jews, they're against each other. You know, and they're all living there in the same area. They're all right there with their brethren. And they're pretty wild. And in verse 16, it says, "And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." 86 years old when he had Ishmael. It was about 14 years after that when he had Isaac, God's child, you know, so he was 100 then. So now, how is Ishmael going to behave? Let's go to chapter 17, and we'll start out with verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And then in verse 4, As for me, says the Lord, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish a covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then verses 15 and 16. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. So, promises, promises. For 14 years, Abraham gets more promises. So back to the flesh, verses 17 to 21. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Is this a lack of faith here? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That's huge lack of faith. That's sitting right to God's face. God says, I'm going to give you a child. He says, please make Ishmael the child. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So God reassures him. So again, here's our point. Do future doubts erase God's faithfulness? No. I mean, we're humans, and he knows we are, and we do have doubts. How about our behavior, future bad behavior? It can't do it. Nothing can change God's promise, though it might arrive later than we anticipate. And this time, 25 or 30 years later.
He's already seen it all.
So let's go to chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And I do want you to notice this for later purposes, that this child was a spiritual child. This didn't come from the flesh, and God makes it clear. The fleshly child was Ishmael. This was the child of the promise. This was the child of the Spirit. So this is, out of this child came the Israelites. They were born out of this child. Later on we'll see that Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And they were born the first time right here. So they've been born before. They were born by God. They have to be born again. Okay, so where am I? Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. This is a different kind of laugh than the laugh she did at first when she didn't believe God. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So God delivers the promised seed, no matter what Sarah believed, and no matter that Abram seriously doubted it. It's God's faithfulness that we count on, not our own. Amen. That's it. Everybody that counts on their own is always insecure. because we're not very faithful people. And we can do, like when we were there and the preacher says, all you that have sin in your lives, stand up, you know. Well, I mean, sometimes people understand a different thing because of the way they've been spoken to before. But still, the fact is that everybody in that church building had sin in their lives, you know. And so it's not because of their faithfulness that they're saved. It's because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, you know. All right, let's read chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with this Isaac. So, is that an Arab mocking a Jew? To this day, it's the same thing. To this day, they hate the Jews. The Arab hate the Jews. And for the same reason. What it made real clear then is God said, Isaac's the one. Mm-hmm. So now, he says, now Ishmael's going to have a lot of blessings, but Isaac's the one. I heard somebody say something terrible the other day. They said that Abraham looked to God and said, now wait a minute, see if I got this straight. You're going to give the Arabs all the oil? And I have to cut what? That's a terrible thing, isn't it? But to this day, they mock the Jew because the Jew has the promise from God, you know. And even today, they hate him because the Jews still say, we have the promise from God. And so that they hate that, you know. But out of this experience that we see, does all this tell us anything about our lives today? Does some of this apply to us?
Sure.
Let's go then to Paul. He's the one that'll tell us these things at Galatians chapter 4. And I don't think we're going back to Genesis, so you can leave it behind. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 28 to 31. And here's Paul talking to us. Verse 28, Galatians chapter 4. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael he's referring to, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac. So it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So the promise, of course, that applies to us is righteousness through faith. That's the same promise that applies to us. And at this point, when that righteousness by faith was first given to Abraham, there were no requirements other than he believed and he received righteousness, and that was it. And in that way, he's exactly the same as us. Then later came the covenant that included being circumcised and some other things. But the righteousness by faith was not part of that. So the gospel that we share with him is righteousness by faith. But again, to this day, Muslims persecute Jews. Also to this day, grace people are persecuted by those that follow the law. We are a thorn in their side, is the truth. We are a thorn in their side. Why? If we're right, they're wrong. And if they're wrong, they've sacrificed so much to try and earn their way to heaven. They've tried so hard. They've done so many good works. If Isaac is the son of the promise, then Ishmael is not. If we are saved by grace and not works, then works isn't going to save anybody. So that really riles people up. I've been around them, you know, and I said, I'm saved by grace, you know. And it's like, they want to spit on me, you know, and say, what have you earned, you little weasel? Let's read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then, Paul asks, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So what this is making really clear to us is that, yes, we'll do some works in our lives, but we don't have a glory before God for whatever works that we do. Now, men may look on us and say, wow, you know, like your brother, Melissa, and all the things that he did. And they say, wow, this is really neat. But the only reason he's going to heaven is for the work that Jesus Christ did. He doesn't have something to glory out of that. And we don't have something to glory out of that. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So why can't we glory before God about our works? Because they'll never get us there. They'll never be good enough. We're sinners, you know. We don't qualify that way. And so when verse 4 says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, you have to see the mentality of a person that insists on works. We deserve it. We're owed it. You know, that's what it is. It's don't put me down there with those people that needed to have it given to them. I earn everything I got. You know, and that's the attitude. That's the American way in many ways. We've been raised that way, you know, is, boy, you better pay your way and do all that and everything else. But not with God. Amen. With God is pure mercy. Amen. And pure undeserved, and that's the only way in, you know. So the person that insists on works is saying, I don't want to have to bow my head and give thanks or ask for mercy. I want to say I deserve it. I want to be like the Pharisee that says, look at me, God, how good I am. But he won't be saying it when he's standing before God and he's going to be judged on how good he was. Because that's what he's asking for. You know, you ought to feel sorry for anybody like that, because that's what they're asking for. So, no, I want to be judged on how good I am. And the reason he even dares say it is because he thinks he's better than others. Mm-hmm. So he's thinking, I look pretty good compared to others, so I'll just go on my goodness. And he doesn't realize just how far we are from the perfection that is God, right? Just far, far away from it. So, where am I? Yeah, if we could glory before God, then salvation and righteousness would be owed to us, but we can't. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where again, in verse 21, he says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Actually, that should be verse 23. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? That's our problem. That's why we can't make it on our own. And also chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So that person who thinks they can come before God and claim righteousness of their own, they're betting on an impossible bet. There's no way they can win. And then Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's really pretty simple. Decide that you can do it by your works, or decide that you're going to accept the free gift that God offers. And that doesn't mean that you don't have to go get a job. I mean, we have to earn our living and all. But this has got nothing to do with that. This has to do with for salvation, for righteousness before God. Okay, so that puts it right back to where he does the work, not us. Our salvation and redemption rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, not on ours. So, if we can't stop sinning, and sometimes I think I'll almost always have to say a little something about that when I'm among audiences that have been trained up all their lives not to sin. Because they actually start thinking that they're not sinning. They don't realize it's a thought process. They don't realize that selfishness is a sin, you know, that impatience is a sin, that, I mean, anything that is not in the Spirit is a sin. So therefore, we can't stop sinning. Well, if that's true, then how are we justified? And the answer is Romans chapter 4, verse 8. What an answer, huh? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So it's not that we don't sin, it's that he doesn't count it against us. I mean, what a wonderful thing. How that just takes the burden off of you.
Amen.
Now, that's an incredible fact that we celebrate because it frees us from that terrible bondage of trying to be good enough to earn our way. But to those that are under that bondage, who are trying so hard to be good, and even down deep, if they're honest, they know they can't be good enough, they can't stand our excitement. In fact, they misunderstand it. They think that we're happy because we can sin away now. They think that's what we've been looking for, is an excuse to sin. And now he gave it to us. Great, let's go sin. But I don't feel good when I sin. You know, I feel terrible. And I don't want to sin. And I try not to sin. I just am a failure at it. You know. So, and they fail just as often if they would admit the truth, those that are trying so hard to live by their righteousness. You know, if they would be honest, they'd leap at the opportunity to be freed from that terrible bondage that takes away all their joy. Yeah.
You know, I just thought about how the Bible talks about light and darkness. And if this was about having a loophole to sin, that'd be like saying, well, we want to go be in the dark, but we've just said how wonderful it is that we've been saved by the light. So
right.
it contradicts itself
right.
when you look at it that way.
And they're in the darkness because they're believing something that doesn't exist. And what they end up having to do is pretend to themselves, as well as to other people, that they are in the light when they're not. You know, they're not, because they're pretending that they are righteous by their own works, by their own abilities.
But it's not contradicting yourself. It's giving up. They've got free will to make the choice of whichever.
Oh, yeah.
Well, what I'm talking about is people that say, well, you just claim grace, you've got liberty, you've been saved, now you can just go and sin. But sin in the Bible is talked about as, you know, being in darkness. And that's like saying, well, here we're in this glorious light, thank the Lord we've been saved, when it's genuine and true. Why would we desire to be in the dark? Those two are totally contradictory, and it just kind of puts in perspective that it's not about, hey, now we can just go sin. Because if we really are in the light, the last thing we want to do is go into the darkness.
But on the other hand, with them, because they're trying to accomplish something that can't be accomplished, way down deep somewhere, they're always miserable. You don't see too many joyous people that are trying to be righteous by their own strength. So they're miserable. And what does misery love?
Company.
So if they can bring us in with them, you know, that's a pretty good thing. That's why they try so hard to pervert the gospel. Works people try to pervert the gospel of the grace that we believe in. And that for that, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 to 8.
Everybody knows too much about
crap. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Where Paul is scolding the Galatians because they have the same problem. They've got the Judaizers or the legalists coming back to them and saying, hey, you got to behave yourself. You got to go to church on Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Friday. You got to give 10%. You've got to do all these things. And instantly, to anybody, that starts tugging at our guilt strings, because it's like they're saying to us, you're not good enough. And you know who says that? That's when we say, get behind me, Satan, because that comes straight from Satan through them. You know, so
like on the condemnation.
Right, exactly. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ to another gospel. And he says, which is not another. It's pretty basically the same thing. Go to any church and you'll hear them mention the name of Jesus Christ. It's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, which Paul has preached unto us, let him be accursed. So Paul says, don't let them pervert the truth that set us free. And I really battle this. The more I've grown, of course, the more strong I am against these people. But at first, they could shake me, you know, because after all, I was a dirty, rotten sinner. and I knew it. So when they come around, and whenever that happens, and you're insecure, and they come around, and they say, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You say, oh, no, I'm not, you know. And once you're secure in everything, you say, oh, yes, I am. But sin is not imputed against me, you know. And I'm sorry that I am. You know, I really don't want to be. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's bondage. The law is bondage. We're right back under the law. So stand fast. Don't let them steal. That's right. Be immovable. Don't let them steal your joy. Help them if you can, because that's what we want to do, is bring them out of this bondage that they're in. But if they insist on staying in that miserable condition, then shake the dust off your feet and follow the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery.
Amen.
And that's it.
Amen. What struck me.